You have your Bible with you today, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You could also turn to Colossians chapter 3. As I'm wrapping up this season and this series known as Project 320. And Ephesians 3:20 has been the anchor scripture for this season and will remain the anchor scripture for the season moving forward as we're seeking and trusting God to connect us to his heart, his vision for us as a church over the next 3 to 20 years. So that's part of Project 320, and Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more," someone say more, "than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, amen." So God's part is to do the more exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably, one translation says infinitely more, but we have a part to play. Asking, imagining, envisioning, seeking God for what he has for us. It's our response. Project 320 is our eldership's response to doing our part to what's possible. But how many know it's God who will bring the power and will get the glory? I've encouraged you throughout this whole series and as we're walking into this season that God has the same intention towards you. Personally, in your life of faith, in your destiny and purpose, in your marriage and family, that there's a more that he has in store for you. And that our part is to ask, think, and imagine that we're establishing in some ways the floor for God's more. And I hope you felt stirred in your heart to maybe believe again or pursue again, to pray again, to not lose hope, to not give up or go home, but to trust God really has more, a new and next and a more in store for you. So Colossians 3 now, turn there, and I wanna read a little bit more from Colossians chapter 3 than I might have to extract the scripture that will serve as an anchor scripture for today's topic, but it's a really powerful passage that really encourages us with some good reminders about how to live out our faith towards God and one to another. And so reading in verse 12 of chapter 3 in the book of Colossians, it says this, it says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves." Did you know he loves you? I'm ministering today, preaching to, sharing with people that God loves fervently and passionately. As much as I hope you could tell I care for you as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, God cares even more about the new, the next, and the more that he has for you. God has chosen you. He loves you. And it says, so since that is the case, we must clothe ourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And anytime the Bible uses this language of clothe yourself, it's because we have a part to play in this. We have a decision and a determination of what we are going to wear spiritually, what people are going to encounter when they meet me. Will they encounter the mercy, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness? He says, you must clothe yourselves with these things. Be adored with these things, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance, reading on verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Easier said than done sometimes, right? And it says, remember though, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves, here we see that again, with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ, let it rule in your hearts. We'll talk about that a little bit more in depth here in a moment. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always, someone say always, be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. He says, let that message, he says, be careful about what you're allowing, what you're pursuing, what you're allowing to fill your heart, to cause you to be consumed with or concerned about. He says, let the message of Christ in its richness, let it fill your life. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that God gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so three times in this passage, a powerful passage with so many things that we could grab a hold of and apply to our lives of faith, three different times we see this statement, be thankful, give thanks. And I want to encourage you with something today that I firmly believe is one of the most powerful principles that we can embrace, that we can apply ourselves to live out, that will cause us, that will connect us, that will posture us, and position us to walk in the blessing of God. And I want to talk to you about this principle today that you're going to hear me preach about at least a couple times a year. Because I realize, I recognize, I see it firsthand in my own life. I see it when I counsel and have the opportunity to walk alongside people, that this is something that we continually need to be reminded of, because it's something that the enemy is constantly warring against and looking to interrupt, interfere, or hinder from us from living this out. And so I, when I'm seeking the Lord for what to share with you, encourage you with from the Word of God, there's something that I remind myself of often. And I talk to myself. I hope you don't think that's crazy. I say, T, don't fall into the trap of preaching or preparing to impress people. You preach to bless people and help them and strengthen them and encourage them. And to that end, this is one of those things that some of you are going to hear me preach on. If you're a regular attender here, you might hear this a couple times over the course of a year. Because it's one of those things that has an inordinate influence and kind of it's a major theme of walking in the blessing of God. I want to talk to you today about the power of gratitude. And that if you'll grab a hold of this, walking with an attitude of gratitude. Because here's the thing, we can't often control the things that happen in life. There's some things where we have a part to play or something to say, but there's oftentimes things you're going to encounter in life that you didn't expect, foresee, or deserve. And in those moments, we have to understand something. We might not have a choice about everything that we have to walk through in life. Sometimes life just happens, right? But we always have a choice about the attitude and the perspective we will have towards our situation and our circumstance. And Philippians 2 verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And so we can't control everything that goes on in life, but we can predetermine, we can decide in advance to have the right attitude, the right response. Our tendency sometimes can be to react to things, but we can be strengthened and equipped and discipled in a way that prepares us in advance to respond with the attitude that Jesus would have about our circumstances. So attitude of gratitude is more than just a cliche thing. Attitude is actually also an aeronautical term. And the aeronautical term attitude refers to the pitch or orientation of an aircraft relative to the horizon. So in other words, the attitude of an aircraft is determining whether that aircraft is ascending or descending. And can I just share an uncomfortable truth with you, is that oftentimes our attitude towards life is also determining whether or not we are ascending or descending in life. Your attitude towards God, your attitude towards your marriage, your attitude towards church, your attitude towards the job or the career or the occupation, your attitude towards all the things that God has entrusted and invested in your life is perhaps more than any other thing determining whether or not you are ascending or descending. And I'm telling you, it's a lie from the enemy that circumstances or scenarios or situations or the applause of men or the promotions of men are what bring true and lasting fulfillment in life. Because I see people who have everything that the world says that they need to have to be deemed a success, and they're broken, hurting, and empty. But there are people who have not much going on for them circumstantially. The scenarios of life maybe haven't gone in their favor, but because their hope is anchored to the person of Jesus Christ and the promises that are found in the Word of God, their attitude is causing for them to ascend in life in spite of their circumstances. So we have a choice. We have something to say. We cannot determine everything that happens to us, but we can determine how we will respond, the attitude that we will have towards our circumstances and our situations. And so attitude of gratitude. And here's the thing I've learned, is that when this becomes especially powerful and impactful in our life, when our attitude begins to inform our actions. that this is something we're not just to believe in or know with our head, but this is something that we are called to begin to express with our lives. Gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." He says, don't just believe it. Don't just have it in your heart. He says, there's something powerful that begins to happen when we begin to express our praise and our worship and our gratitude to God, for he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 13 and 15 says, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death." Distress and darkness and death were part of the story, and yet he broke their chains in pieces. And he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men." And so this is something that we're not just called to know about or believe in. It's the lifestyle we are invited and called to live. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when we get together, when we're worshiping God like we did this morning together, and those of you who are joining us online, we're joining us all around the world worshiping and giving thanks to God and reminding ourselves that this breath that's in our lungs doesn't belong to me. It's given to me by God. It's more than just a few songs before the sermon. It's the response of those who have been delivered from distress, from darkness, from the shadow of death. And so when I'm up here and I am singing my heart out and I'm worshiping, and occasionally you might see me kind of move a little bit right here. That's about all you want to see me do. You know, you don't want to see me break out much more than just that little pogo that I do every now and then up there. I'm not doing it because I'm a preacher. It's my response because I realize and recognize I once was a prisoner who's been set free. And so our response, this attitude of gratitude, begins to inform these actions of giving God the praise that's due to his name. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works, for what he's done. So I want to show you, though, how being thankful, living this attitude of gratitude, is more than just good Christian behavior. It's actually a powerful spiritual weapon that protects, directs, connects, and positions us so that God can provide for us. And there's something that I've been just led by the Holy Spirit to pray over you guys. Our team could tell you that this is true as we gather on Tuesday morning. Every Tuesday, we start our day by praying for you guys. And sometimes you even get prayed for individually if one of us is aware of something you're going through or believing for. But every week, we pray collectively for our entire church family, young and old, near and far. We lift you up before the Lord. And inevitably, there's something that I've been praying for, that God would protect you. That God would protect you, direct you, and provide for you. And so I want to show you how gratitude, this attitude of gratitude, this commitment to live with thanksgiving in our hearts and upon our lips towards God, actually positions us to experience those things. God's protection, God's direction, God's provision. And I added a fourth one. It's not one of the ones I pray often, but number one is God is connection. And that's speaking about relational connection with God and relational connection with the people that God has put in your life. How this commitment to live with an attitude of gratitude towards God and towards people is something that strengthens relational connection in our lives. So let's start with talking about how it strengthens our connection with God. Psalm 95, verse 2 says, "Let us come before him with thanksgiving." Psalm 100, turn the page a few pages to the right, and the word of God kind of doubles down on this concept. When it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So it says, let us come before him. Let us enter in to his presence with thanksgiving. And so God is giving us actually some insider information here. Exodus chapter 34 says that God is a jealous God. He's jealous for your time, your heart, your attention, your affection. But God's a jealous God. He wants a relationship with you. And he sees those moments when I give my heart, my time, my affection, my attention to the things of this world. And he wants, he jealously longs for the place that I try to fill with all the things, the stuff, the people, the possessions, the promotion, all the stuff. He sees that place and he jealously longs for that to be his. So he's a jealous God, Exodus 34 says, but here's the kicker. He's anything but a selfish God. And so when God's saying, come before me, approach me with thanksgiving, enter my courts with praise, it's not because of what it does for him. Newsflash, God doesn't have self-esteem issues. And he doesn't need to hear what I think of him. He realizes and recognizes that that command and that encouragement, that invitation, that he realizes and recognizes that it postures me to have strengthened relational connection with him. And how many of you can relate that it's just more fun to be around someone who is expressing gratitude for your friendship, for your time. When you spend time with someone and they take time or make time to say, thank you for hosting us. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for showing up in my life. It strengthens relational connection. So he says, come before me with thanksgiving. It strengthens relational connection. It also strengthens relational connection with the people that God has placed in your life. And Philippians chapter 4, you might expect that we would go here in a message of this topic, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, he says, think about such things. And so this applies to relationships. And what I've learned in my life is that oftentimes the enemy of my relationships, and that's what he is, he's the accuser of the brethren. And God is a God of relationship. God is a God of unity. God is a God of family. And so you better believe and know that the Bible's real clear to help us to know that we have an enemy who opposes relationship and family. He knows we're better together. And so he's always looking to accuse us one to another, to cause for there to be disconnection or division. What's divided is defeated. And so there's a division that the enemy comes in to try to work on relationships. And here's how that works in my life. I'll just speak for myself, is that the enemy causes me to begin to give more attention to the disappointments, to the struggles, to the challenges, to the unmet or unfulfilled expectations that I have in a relationship. And I began to focus on those things, just a little irritation. And a meditation on an irritation leads to an aggravation that leads to some sort of a separation. And most times that starts emotionally or spiritually and ultimately can lead to even physical separation or the dissolution of a relationship. And I'm telling you today that the reason that's such a commonly experienced thing is because there's an enemy of your relationships. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And the closer, the more power, potential, and promise exist in that relationship, the more the enemy will come after that relationship to get in your ear and say, did you really marry the right person? Do they really care about you at that church? Do they really see what you're going through? Because he's not concerned about the casual relationship you have with the checker gal at Walmart. But he's on a full-scale attack to come into your marriage, your family, the spiritual relationships that God has intended to strengthen and equip and encourage you to move forward in your life of faith. You have an accuser of the brethren. So he says, you got to focus, you got to decide, you got to determine in advance, even in the midst of some real struggles, and there are some areas that we might really need to improve or change. This is not an excuse for bad behavior. If it matters to your spouse, it ought to matter to you. But I am saying that in the midst of some real struggles, we all have areas that we need to improve. Remember what we read in Colossians chapter 3, make allowances for one another's faults. And don't allow yourself to get so swept up in focusing on the speck in their eye that we forget about the log in our eye. And don't allow yourself to get so consumed with some of those real things, real aggravations, frustrations, or unmet, unfulfilled expectations that can cause us to begin that process of irritation, meditation, aggravation that leads to separation. And so he says, make a decision that you're going to think about, that you're going to determine, that you're going to remind yourself of all the ways, all the things that you appreciate that caused you to become attracted to your spouse, that caused you to appreciate a person that God has invested in your life. And it disarms and it disarms the enemy, and it preserves strengthened relational connection. Because sometimes perspective is powerful, right? Sometimes perspective is powerful. Sometimes the thing that needs to change more than the thing that needs to change is the way that we are seeing the thing that needs to change. And a lot of times the grace that we need to see the thing shift or change is discovered when we begin to step back and not necessarily allow ourselves to see it the way the enemy has tried to convince us to see it, because perspective is powerful. Perspective is powerful. You know, most times I bring this message, and I might do it again, because I mentioned to you earlier, it's something I want to encourage us with a couple times a year, because it's so important and impactful to our marriages, to our relationships with one another, towards our relationship with God. But most times I bring this message around Thanksgiving for good reason, you know, just to encourage us that this is not just a holiday on Thursday with food, friends, family, football, all those things, all the F's that go along with that, you know, that this is actually a spiritual principle and a spiritual weapon that God's given us to win battles over your spiritual life, over your marriage and family. And so I typically bring this around Thanksgiving, which is the time of year that the Saturday before Thanksgiving, you guys as a church family through our Heart for the Kingdom Fund, give the resources, bring the groceries, give of your time to come to the church and be organized in teams. And we go out and we take a Thanksgiving meal, that turkey and that bag of groceries and all the things that they need. We go out into our community and we bless someone who maybe has endured some struggles or some challenges. And you know what I've learned is that many times the person who ends up getting blessed more than the person who receives the food, and it's not just about the meal, that's just a kind of a fleeting thing that's consumed in 1 week. It's more about the reminder that we're bringing to people that there's a God who sees and cares and knows that they're going through some struggles, and there's a people and there's a place that are praying for and standing with them. But here's what I've learned is that inevitably the person who is blessed the most is not the person who gets the free turkey, it's the giver of the turkey. I walk away from that experience and those encounters reminded that there are some people who are going through some things that are challenging and difficult and are going through it with a better attitude than me about my circumstances and situations. A couple years ago, we gathered our family, we came and we signed up, and we went out on that outreach, and I just gotta be real with you for a minute. We were driving in a part of town that is not the kind of prototypical part of town that we generally frequent when we're going out and delivering those meals. And so I just thought, this is interesting. I wonder what the backstory is here. And then we walked up to that door and knocked on that door, and a young, able-bodied guy answered the door. And I just gotta be real with you. There was just a moment. I hope it's okay for me to admit that sometimes I struggle with some of these kind of things. I just for a moment, kind of quietly and inwardly, just kind of had a little bit of judgment in my heart. And how many know almost every time that's not a good idea, right? And he began to very sincerely, this young, able-bodied guy in a relatively nice part of town, began to very sincerely thank us for bringing that turkey and those groceries and the foil pans and all the things that went along with that. And he said, "You don't even know how timely this is, because last week we brought my wife home from the hospital because a month ago she was T-boned in an accident and she's paralyzed from the neck down. And in one moment of time, I went from being full-time provider to full-time caretaker of my wife." And he said, "You don't even know how much of a blessing this is." And I thought, oh, God, forgive me for presuming and for judging. And he had a big smile on his face, and he was so thankful and joyful and glad. And the Lord just speaks to me when I encounter people like that. There's people who are going through something worse than I'm going through, and they're doing it with a better attitude than I have about my situation. Perspective is powerful, right? Have a sleepless night. Remind yourself that someone else also had a sleepless night while sleeping on the street. Find yourself stuck in traffic. I mean, isn't it amazing how sometimes just these trivial things we allow ourselves to get so bent out of shape about? Remember that most people in the world will never even have the opportunity to own or drive a vehicle. And here's the thing, if you're stuck in traffic, it means you have somewhere to be where someone's expecting you. Your car breaks down, you have to walk a mile to get home or get help. Think of someone who is a paraplegic and would love to be able to make that walk to get the gas or to get the help. We get so discouraged or depressed about our life. We feel like maybe we haven't been seen or we haven't had an opportunity or an invitation or the promotion of other people that maybe are having in their life. And don't forget that there are plenty of people through an unforeseen accident or untimely illness never had the chance to live out any part of their future life. Have frustrations with your spouse. Remember and think about the person who recently lost their spouse to cancer. The next time you stump your toe, I mean, come on, like really wanna, you wish you had some Christian cuss words you could use, you know? And there's things like this, just seemingly trivial things. By the way, I got a good one for you. A couple years ago, actually now it's probably been 5 or 6 years ago, one of our associate pastor's sons wrote a little nice little card in kids' church to one of our daughters. And it said, Ella, He wrote it to Evan, and it said, Evan, you are the son of a good, good God. And I thought, oh, that's a good one. So now when I set my toe, I say, son of a good, good God. And it just helps a little. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying it helps. So feel free to borrow that and use it, all right? The next time that happens, don't forget that there's a 22-year-old kid who's a double amputee because of a roadside bomb while he or she was serving in Iraq or Afghanistan. The next time they mess up your order at the drive-thru, I mean, I'm scared to admit how bad of an attitude I've had over not getting Chick-fil-A sauce in the bottom of my bag. And not realizing it until after I drove all the way across town. And I know some of these things I'm saying kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's also just a reminder perspective is powerful. And in that moment where we are tempted to get so frustrated, and that really is aggravating, right? Just remember that there are literally children in Bangladesh eating off the trash heap right now. Perspective's powerful. Looking in the mirror and finding a gray hair, think of the cancer patient that no longer has the hair that you're grumbling about. Aaron and I, when Aaron was a little guy, we were watching football together, and one of those pharmaceutical commercials comes on, you know, the kind that has to warn you about all the things that you might get while the medicine is perhaps treating the thing you know you have. And sometimes I hear those things I might get, and I'm like, I think I'll just keep the bulky elbow or whatever, you know? I don't know. I want to deal with all that stuff. And we watched one of those commercials, and there was some elderly people on the commercial, and he looked up, and he said, Dad, you'll be that old someday if you can last that long. Perspective is powerful. Someone's always got worse circumstances and a better attitude about their circumstances. And some of you have heard me read this before. It bears repeating. Some of you will be hearing it for the first time. There was once a college girl. This is a season where we're graduating people and people are going off to college. And this girl had graduated high school and gone off to college and kind of just gotten swept up in all the college life and hadn't done a very good job at keeping in touch with mom and dad. And she wrote a letter to mom and dad. She said, Dear mom and dad, it's now been 3 months since I left for college. I'm so sorry for my thoughtfulness and not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before you read on, you would better sit down, okay? Please sit down. Dad, make sure mom is sitting down. I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my dorm window when it caught fire after my arrival here is pretty well healed. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally, and I only get these headaches once or twice a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump were witnessed by the attendant at the gas station across the street from the dorm complex, and he was the one who called the fire department. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. He is a great guy. We are in love and planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but don't worry. It will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Now that I have brought you up to date, I want to tell you there actually was no fire. I did not have a concussion, did not have a skull fracture, was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant, am not engaged. Actually, I don't even have a boyfriend. However, I am failing chemistry and English literature, and I was hoping this letter would help you see that in the proper perspective. And sometimes we just need perspective. We just need to see something differently and realize that there's almost always someone who's going through something worse and doing it with a joy-filled attitude. So he says, you got to make a decision. Think about whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's right. Think about those things. Don't allow yourself to get swept up and caught up in dwelling more upon your problems than the promises. Don't allow yourself to get swept up and caught up in focusing more on your storm, the real storm that you might be walking through, than your Savior. Perspective is powerful. And it connects us relationally to God. Gratitude connects us relationally to God and relationally to one another. Number two is direction. Gratitude keeps us moving forward towards God's plans and purposes for our life. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, Pastor T, you're always telling us God has a big plan, purpose, and destiny for our lives, and he does. But this is the pathway to begin to encounter, experience, and enjoy his new, next, and more, his will for your life. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So here's what I want to encourage you with is it says in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We can really be believing for something to shift and change, for a season to pass away and for a new season to enter into, because there are really times where we go through struggles, where we have to endure some storms. So he's not saying give thanks for the downfall or the downturn or the disconnection or the unforeseen, unfair, maybe experience or encounter that you're walking through in life. But he says, if you want to continue to move forward, even while you're walking in the thing, in the unfair, unforeseen thing, he says, you got to discover the grace to continue to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks while you're in the middle of the storm. And there's something that I've said often and said before that bears repeating, but I saw it a little bit differently. And here's what I've said before. The pathway to the new and the next and the more of God is always faithfulness with the now of God. And it's true. It's true. But is it possible that maybe an even better way to say that is this? The pathway to the new and the next and the more of God is thankfulness for the now of God. Because is it possible that thankfulness inspires faithfulness? So if I'm thankful for my wife, the beautiful woman that she is, the amazing mom, the amazing helpmate that she is, the amazing blessing she is to our church family, and I just become so determined to remain as grateful for her today and tomorrow as I was when we were falling in love, when I was courting her and convincing her that I was the right one for her. And how many know God still does miracles? She said yes 20 years ago. If I'll remain as fervently thankful for her, is it possible that thankfulness inspires faithfulness? If you'll remain thankful, if I'll remain thankful, and I'm gonna allow this to kind of grow old or mundane, the opportunity and the privilege that God has given me to preach the word of God to this amazing church family, if I'll remain thankful for that, if I won't begin to take it for granted, is it possible that that would inspire faithfulness with the opportunity that God has given me? Is it possible that thankfulness for the job or the opportunity or the car or the house, whatever it is, even while you're believing for a new and a next and a more, that gratitude in your heart, thankfulness might inspire faithfulness with those things or with those people that God has entrusted to you? So be thankful. It connects you to the will of God for your life. And I'm reminded in Numbers chapter 14 of the people of Israel who were being delivered out of their bondage and being delivered towards the promised land. And you guys know the story. Think about it. God moved in many miraculous ways to set them free and to set them upon their journey towards his promises. I mean, think about it. All the miracles that he used to deliver them. They even walked out of Egypt, the Bible says, with all the riches of Egypt. And then when they were being chased down by what they thought they had been set free from, and by the way, that's a whole word for someone right there, that's being chased down by something that you thought you had been set free from. God's still in the business of doing in your life, showing up and drowning your enemies, cutting off the attempt of the enemy to chase you down as you are moving forward towards the promises of God for your life. So God's done all of those things, great and mighty deeds and miracles, and yet in Numbers chapter 14, we find them grumbling and complaining against God. All he's done is sent them manna from heaven, a cloud by day and fire by night, water from a rock, split the Red Sea so they could cross over on dry ground. Oh, that's all he's done. And yet just a few chapters later, they're grumbling and complaining. Here's why it's important, because watch God's response. Numbers 14, verse 29 and 30, because you've grumbled against me, surely none of you will enter the land in which I swore to settle you. So here's the encouragement to us, is that when we do not remain grateful and mindful of all the ways that God has moved to see us, to deliver us from, and to see us through some things, it potentially hinders or limits our ability to continue to move forward towards the promises that God still has in his heart for us. And so be thankful. Joshua and Caleb, thankfully, had a different spirit, the Bible says. They had a different spirit. They wouldn't allow themselves to get caught up in grumbling and complaining and murmuring against God. And the ones who remained faith-filled and thankful to God for who he was and for what he had done saw the promised land, and the same will be true for us. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, in all things, not for all things. Give thanks, and God will see you through. Someone say amen. Number three, I got to move quickly, is protection. It protects our hearts from destructive forces. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's our part. Now watch God's part. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you could use some peace of God guarding your heart and your mind in this day and this hour? Really, I want to see your hands. How many of you could use the peace of God? I know I'm raising my hand, not just as an example, but I need the peace of God guarding my heart and guarding my mind. And if you raised your hand, you're in good company, because study after study after study have shown time and time again that so many people who are dealing with depression, anxiety, despair, doubt about their future, if they'll begin to operate in gratitude, if they'll begin to express gratitude, it's the pathway to discovering peace. It's the pathway to breaking free and breaking through the circumstances or situations that have brought about that anxiety, that depression, that despair. So he says, I'll guard your hearts. The Greek word for guard is phoreo, and it's a military term that means to guard or protect by military might, to prevent a hostile invasion or keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from taking flight. And this is important because Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It determines the course of your life. And so I mentioned it earlier, study after study have proven that what God's word says is proven to be true. And let me just read from the study here. You could pull it up for yourselves. I'm talking about studies from places like the University of California, Harvard Medical School, hardly bastions or beacons of faith or godly worldviews, right? But even those places have found this. Let me just read to you from it. Those who have a disposition of gratitude, and more importantly, those who outwardly express gratitude, live healthier, happier, more fulfilled lives, and are less susceptible to depression or despair. He says, give thanks in all things, and the peace of God will begin to guard your heart. So when you experience an attack of discouragement, when you experience disappointment, when you experience the tendency to get anxious or depression or despair, predetermine right now that God's given you the weapon of gratitude to come against that scheme, that battle of the enemy. And just look for the way to begin to just give thanks to God in the midst of a real storm, a real challenge. Take your eyes off the problem, put your eyes on the promise. Take your eyes off the storm, put your eyes on the Savior. Think about all the ways that he has brought you out and seen you through and is continuing to see you to some things. And I promise you, you might really have an army chasing you down, but you've got a God who is still in the business of making a way where there seems to be no way. And if you've got Jesus and salvation, you might really be going through a storm. You might really have a problem. But can I tell you, you've got everything, everyone that you need to get to the promised land of God for your life. Lastly, I gotta move quick. Number four is God's provision. God's provision. Committing to live thankful towards God postures and positions us to receive the provision of God. And how many of you have kids and you know this is true? When we do something for our kids and they sincerely come to us and they say, Dad, can I just say thank you for taking us to the place or for doing the thing or for making a way. What's it do to your heart as a parent? It causes you to want to lean in and even do more. And if us as imperfect parents have that experience, how much more does God? It moves the heart of the King. It moves the heart of the Father. And I want to close with this story, this encouragement. If you received a letter from someone that you knew had tremendous financial resources, and if your present tense situation and circumstances looked like this, you were in debt up to your eyeballs, there was no way, no way that you could ever take care of what you had accumulated, maybe through some unfortunate circumstances, some investments that went south, a business that you stepped out in faith and started, things went against you, maybe you also made some bad choices or decisions or whatever. But if that was your condition in life, and you received a letter from someone that you knew had tremendous resources, was capable, and was faithful, and they wrote you and they said, I've become aware of your condition. And I'm writing you to let you know that I'm making a way for the provision for not only your debt to be paid, but for there to be a blessing, an abundance from which you can live and from which you can begin to think and plan generationally about how you can leave an inheritance, not just to your kids, but to your kids' kids and even their kids. And he wrote you that letter, he or she, and you knew that they were a person of tremendous resources, they were capable and they were faithful. And then you ran into that person. And not a penny of the promise had been delivered, but you knew that they were capable, able, and faithful. What would your response be to that person? I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, for me, if that was the reality of my condition, and I received that kind of a letter, and I knew they were capable, and I knew they were able, and I knew they were faithful, I'm telling you, even before one penny had hit my account, there would be nothing but gratitude flowing from my heart and my lips. I can't tell you, I received your letter and I cannot tell you how much this is going to change everything. How it's gonna give us a new opportunity, a fresh start, an opportunity to do some things. I can't tell you how grateful I am for what you extended to us in the letter. And can I encourage you with something today that's what the Bible is. It's a letter to you, someone who had incurred a debt that you could never pay on your own, that you could never take care of. I'm talking about the debt of sin. It's a letter, a love letter from your Father who has the cattle on 10,000 hills, who owns all the resources that you need spiritually, financially, emotionally, relationally. To meet, not just meet the need, not just to bring your account from indebted to zero, but to bring about the abundant life that Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he came to make possible for you and I to discover. That's what the Bible is. It's a letter of God's intent to connect, to provide, to protect, and to direct your steps all the days of your life. And even in the midst of maybe not fully seeing the thing yet come to pass, the provision, the healing, the restoration. Can I encourage you that in the same way or even a greater way that we would begin to express our gratitude to the person who had extended the resource, how much more should we begin to allow our response, even while we're praying, hoping, and believing, even before the provision has come to pass, even before the body's experienced the healing, to begin to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for healing my heart. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for healing my marriage. Thank you for making a way where there seems to be no way. Thank you for paying the bills. Thank you for coming through for me and whatever it is that I'm praying, trusting, and believing for. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you're standing to your feet, would you ask the Holy Spirit, would you say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? And just ask him and then just listen. And for some of us, I know every time I preach this message, it causes me to become mindful of a person, a situation, a circumstance that I've begun to take for granted. Some way that God's moved in my life that I've begun to take for granted. Some way that I've allowed my spiritual eyes to begin to become more focused on my storms instead of my Savior, more focused on my problems instead of the promises and all the ways that God has provided in previous seasons. And so, Lord, thank you that if anyone else might relate to that today, Lord, that you're just reminding them of how good, how faithful you've been. We sang that song. We'll sing it again here in a moment. I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life. I've seen you heal my heart. I've seen, I might really have some circumstances that really need to shift, really need to change. I really need a breakthrough in this area or that area of my life. But I'm trusting that I can present before you with thanksgiving my requests, my needs, my cares, my concerns. And right now, church family, if there's something that you really need God to do in your life, can I encourage you right now? And maybe it's in a quiet way, but in an outward way, there's just, God sees our heart, but there's power and there's life and death in the power of our tongue. And so we need to begin to discover our voice in faith and begin to speak and declare. And so right now, if there's a need, there's a care, there's a concern, can I just encourage you to maybe find the grace and the courage to just begin to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the restoration and the relationship. Thank you, God, for the provision for the finances. Thank you, God, for the door of opportunity being open for me. Thank you, God, for directing my steps. Those of you who are graduating, trusting God for what's new, next, and more. Thank you, God. Thank him in advance that he's gonna make a way, and that even the closed door, his no is a part of his eventual yes. So just begin to thank him. Thank you, God, for bringing the loved ones who are lost and far from you back into a relationship with Christ. Thank you, God, for the healing in the physical body. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance from the depression, anxiety, or despair that have crippled me or riddled me and kept me from experiencing the fullness of the joy that you have for me to experience in this life that you've called me to live. Thank you, God, for the people that you've placed in my life. Thank you, God, for whatever it is, just begin to tell them thank you. And I just wanna say thank you, God, for this church family. Thank you, God, for what you've already done. Thank you, God, that you're not done with us. Thank you, God, that you're still moving. Thank you, God, that you're still inviting us to believe and to partner with you. I thank you for this church family. I bless them today, God. While you're staying in that posture of just listening and receiving, would you allow me the opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't get good to get God. The Bible says while we're even far from God and even enemies of his, that's when we experience the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. He chases us down. And so if that's you today, it's a free gift that we receive by faith. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But today, for whatever reason, you're far from God, if you were honest with yourself. Maybe you got caught up or preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world. Maybe you got swept up or caught up with the wrong crowd. But today you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable about someone like you. When he told that parable, that's biblical language for a story of the prodigal son, the wayward one, the one who came and said, Dad, give me what's mine. And he went and he tried to live his own way. And like's inevitably true for any of us who have tried it, I've been there and done that. He eventually found himself at the end of his funds, the end of himself, the end of his so-called friends. The Bible says he came to his senses. And he said, what am I doing out here? He said, maybe if I go back home, my father will receive me back, even if just as a servant in his house. And we know that Jesus told the story, perhaps even more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition far from home. And the reason I believe it to be true is that as Jesus told the rest of the story, he said that when that wayward one had come to his senses and just taken one step back towards his father's home, it says the father saw him from a long ways off, which implies he was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, believing for, hoping for that moment when the one who was lost would take just one step back towards his father's heart and his father's home. It says he ran to him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, received him back, not just as a servant or a slave, but restored him fully as a son. And so if that's you, far from God, far from home, that's the posture of the Father towards you today, his arms wide open. And before you even have the opportunity to get home and make things right, he's gonna run to you and embrace you and welcome you back into a relationship with him. So if that's you in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, this is your moment and this is your step that I wanna ask you to take today. And it's this step right now as an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart. Would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven? You're not responding to a preacher, you're responding to your Father. And an outstretched hand is an outward sign of an inward work. God chasing you down with his love, washing you clean, making you new, welcoming you back into a relationship with him. And Lord, we thank you for these precious people and what you're doing, Lord. Healing them, making them whole, making them sons and daughters. The Bible says all the old things pass away. You become a new creation. You get a new life. You're born again. And so, Lord, thank you for these amazing people and what's happening right now, Lord. They're being born again into your God-given destiny for their lives. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And there is a second step we're gonna ask you to take it, and it's to pray a prayer, but we're not gonna ask you to take it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family coming alongside you to support you by praying this prayer with you. And as we pray it together, it also reminds us that we never graduate from grace. So come on with some amazing people who said yes, opened up that free gift, or came home to their Heavenly Father. Let's pray this prayer. Pray it with some boldness today. Maybe some fresh gratitude today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then come on, rejoice with all of heaven. Come on, let's sing this song one more time.